As for this series that I'm ending today, it's called The Number One. And the idea was to find things that are so important that there's only one of them. So it's really about one and only one. There's one and only one God, capital G, true God, who's holy, infinite, and personal. That's where we started. And then here's another number one. There's only one creature made in his image. God made many things, many animals, plants, rocks, but only humans, us, are given the high honor of being made in his image. Yet, we are also rebellious. We are sinful, so we talked about that as well. And so last week we got to the other number one. There's only one mediator between God and us. One savior. In the middle, the mediator is the God-man, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ. And we talked about his salvation, and we'll look at some more of that today. If there was a theme verse for this series, it is 1 Timothy 2:5, that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In the late 90s, 98 or so, I remember my wife and I talking in our bedroom, and maybe I've shared this with you before, but we admitted something to each other. And that was, I don't think I understand what the gospel is anymore. Now, we both were Christians for a long time, especially my wife, but pretty serious believers, and have learned a lot, followed the Lord. And yet, we both came to that conclusion. Things had gotten complicated enough in our knowledge of the Bible or knowledge of life or whatever. And in our minds and our hearts, we're like, I don't know if I understand the gospel anymore. What helped us is some of the stuff I'm going to talk about today. The five solas, especially a couple of these solas. Now, the word sola means alone, a Latin word meaning alone. And for the last 500 years since the Reformation, there's been this goal to emphasize these five solas, five alones. It's the number one again, but there's five different categories here, as we'll see, five different solas. And the intent here is not only to be, you know, accurate to what God has revealed in the Bible and what Jesus has said, but the intent is also to kind of clear the deck. That's the Reformation. That's what Lisa and I needed at that time. And we might need it again tomorrow. That when all of this life stuff happens, and all the things you know and you think you know, it can get so complicated, so noisy, that you kind of have to clear the deck and get back to basics. One and only one God. One and only one creature made in his image, one and only one mediator, and five solas, five one and only. So let's get into that and kind of clear the deck to finish this series. Sola Scriptura, which means scripture alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. And sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Let's start with scripture alone. Sola Scriptura, the first of five. And you can follow along in the notes if you want to take out the outline. You'll see all five listed. Scripture alone. Scripture alone in what sense? As our authority. As authority, God speaking, words of truth. Sola Scriptura does not mean this is all you need, the Bible. We actually need the church. We actually need each other. We actually need fellowship. We actually need the Holy Spirit. We need all kinds of things to grow. But as far as our trustworthy authority to settle disputes and learn for sure what God has revealed is true, it's Scripture alone. I think the best way to enter into this is just for me to quote Jesus. When Jesus came, he could have said this. He could have said, hey guys, you know the Old Testament, the Tanakh with the law in it. A lot of good ideas in there. A lot of good stuff, guys. Some weird stuff too. Some stuff that maybe Isaiah said that God didn't say, or Moses said that God didn't say. You know, I kind of like to move past this, guys. And I'll give you my own true authoritative teaching, but yeah, just some stuff that isn't quite right. He could have said that, and I think that a lot of people kind of imagine Jesus as that kind of religious progressive, progressing past the truth and non-truth of the Old Testament. Instead, he says things like this, and here I'll quote Jesus. Scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The law, part of the Old Testament. That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He said that. Here's one. He's quoting David, the psalmist. We are going to talk about David in the next sermon series. But when he quotes David, he says this. David himself, in the Holy Spirit, declared. And then he quotes David. Not just David speaking, but in the Holy Spirit. You see both the human author, David, and the divine author, the Holy Spirit, speaking through David. Jesus had to sometimes correct people. Listen to one of his corrections. You are wrong, Jesus said, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. You're wrong because you don't know the scriptures, which is an authoritative source of truth. Jesus cites the Old Testament all over the place, where he accepts the things that are said there as true, that Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Nineveh exist, and the things that happened there really happened, and the Queen of Sheba actually visited Solomon, and the days of Noah were real, and the days of Lot were real, and Elijah and Elisha. And then Moses erected a bronze serpent on a stake, and that God provided manna in the wilderness for the Israelites. All of this affirmed by Jesus. Old Testament stuff. Give me a moment here to address, and I've addressed this a number of times, but I just still think this is the number one confusion here, though. Didn't Jesus change some things from the Old Testament, most famously? The kosher laws. You're not supposed to eat shellfish. Not supposed to eat pork. If you're an Old Testament Jew, and then Jesus declares all foods clean. That's what a change. You're able to eat those things now, but don't think that's Jesus correcting the Old Testament, saying, well, this part was kind of silly. Never talks anything close like that to that. But instead, now that the Messiah is here, and all is being fulfilled, some things will change in the law, including these dietary laws which separated Jew from Gentile. They couldn't agree on the menu. And it really is separate Jews from the pagan practices and the Gentiles around them. But once the Messiah comes, the Messiah is not just for the Jews, but for the whole world. That need of separation, dietary separation, was no longer needed. Jesus fulfilled it. And that's why it is no longer in force. It's not that he corrected it. Sola Scriptura. What if we ditch that sola? What if we say Scripture is great and let's add something else to it? Not Scripture alone, but something equal to Scripture's authority. And the tempting thing for Christians for 2,000 years has always been to elevate tradition. Tradition that high. And I mean tradition that could be something your church does or something you do or something you believe, some key teaching, and to elevate it to the same height. And that's what Jesus warns us against. There's a moment where he's talking to the religious teachers of his day who are elevating some traditions to that height and even eclipsing Scripture. And Jesus says this, "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God." For the sake of your tradition, which very well might have been well-meaning, and all kinds of religious leaders believe it, but for the sake of that tradition, you've made void Scripture, God's word, and he warns us against it. Now, I want to move on to Christ alone, and these next three all kind of go together. Christ alone, we talked about last week, the one mediator, the one Savior between God and man. And again, our theme verse, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." I want to tell you another story from the 1990s. My second cousin married into a somewhat famous family. You might know the family. But anyway, that meant we had a well-to-do wedding in Washington, D.C. They were married by two pastors, a husband and wife. And I got to talk with them during the reception. And I started talking with them. They were from a big Protestant denomination. And I don't know how the conversation got here. But I ended up asking them about one Christ, one Savior, one mediator. I said, "Well, what do you think of Jesus saying, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" And the woman pastor looked at me and she goes, "I don't think Jesus actually said that." And she looks up at her husband and her husband says, "Yeah, I don't think Jesus said that." Now, what an example for these first two solas, not just sola scriptura, but now Christ alone too, Christus, solus Christus. It was a denial of both. "I don't think Jesus actually said this. I don't think the Scripture got that right. I thought maybe they knew some scholarly thing I didn't know." Nope. And then a denial of Christ being the only way, the Savior of mankind. Here's the picture I want to give you for this and the next two solas. I want this to be simple because that's our whole point, is clearing the deck of a lot of complexity, a lot of noise, a lot of confusion, and just getting to the basics here. Here's the picture for us. There's a beggar. There's a beggar in a street alley somewhere near a road, and he's destitute. He's desperate. He's hungry. And he sees this man who looks like he's of some means. He's probably on his way to work or coming home from work. And he's walking towards that man, the beggar. And the beggar looks up, makes eye contact, and calls out to the man as he approaches and asks him for help. And he reaches out his hand. And the man happens to have help with him. He has a loaf of bread. And he gives bread to that beggar. Now we're going to return to this picture three times. Here's the first. Christ alone. Where is Christ alone in that picture? The bread. The bread that is given is Christ. Such an easy identification too, because we just celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, right? And Jesus says, this is my body given for you. And he uses bread to symbolize that. Feeding us. You eat this or die. The mediator who dies on the cross for us. His body, that's the bread. Christus, the solus Christus. Now for each of these, we might be tempted to add something. Take away the sola. And we already saw for sola scriptura, we might add church tradition or our own tradition or something like that. No. And here, Christ alone, who's against that? What might we add to it? Now, the challenge has been for Christians for a long time to add our inherent righteousness to Christ, to say, yeah, Christ is my Savior, but you know what? I need to do stuff too, or I need to be good in here. My inherent righteousness, whether that comes from birth or from the Holy Spirit, to add my own righteousness to the Savior's righteousness. We all can fall into this, and when you fall into it, after a while, you might find pride or despair is the outcome. Pride, because you find the goodness in there, and thank God you're better than the person sitting next to you. And you feel pretty good about qualifying yourself for the Savior, for eternal life. Or if you look inside or you find disturbing things, then the despair. Am I good enough for God? Am I good enough for eternal life? Am I good enough for the Savior? Christ alone is saying, no, don't even go down that road. He is the bread. And you don't have to add to that. Christ alone. Let's go to grace alone. Sola gratia. All right, we always have this problem in English today. Grace sounds like the word elegance. We do use it that way. Sounds like the word stylish or smooth. Or maybe that prayer you say before you eat. But what we mean by grace is the way, especially the Apostle Paul uses it in his letters. And that is, it is love, but it's a special love, a strong love, a love you don't deserve. A love you don't deserve. And I always like contrasting this. You've probably heard me say this before. A child might say, I deserve my parents' love. I think there's a sense that's true. A parent should be loving their child. Or a spouse can look at their spouse and say, you know, in a way, I deserve my spouse's love. They promised it to me and I promised it to them. There's some truth in that. This is not like it. Grace is for us who have sinned and wronged God and rebelled against him, not being able to demand anything of him, not deserving his love. And God freely gives it anyway. The kind of love you don't deserve, that's grace. If there's three verses today that I'd encourage you to memorize pertaining to this sermon, it would be Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Let me read the beginning of that and I'll come back to it. These are famous. This is one of the first verses I memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We'll get to faith later here. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Saved by grace, a gift from God. It's not a paycheck. I mean, you know how a paycheck works. You work a week and then that boss is going to give you the paycheck and you don't say to the boss, oh, thank you for this incredible gift you gave me out of your free love and grace. No, you're like, hey, where's my paycheck? You owe me. It's actually something owed you. And Paul's saying exactly that's not the case here. It's a gift, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't boast next to our neighbor, boast towards God and say that he owes us. It's a gift. So back to the beggar picture. The picture of that beggar receiving the bread. The bread is Christ. Where's grace in the picture? Well, that is that generous man out of the goodness of his own heart, the graciousness, giving to that beggar who didn't deserve it. He might not know the beggar at all, or worse yet, he might know how the beggar got there. And let's say, in this case, it's not just mere calamity. Maybe in this case, the beggar's there due to his own choices. Nothing in the beggar deserves it. But out of the graciousness of the generous man's heart, he gives. That's the grace of God. That's what we trust in. And we say grace alone. What if we get rid of the alone again? What might we add to it? This is going to sound similar to what I've already said. But in church history and in our hearts, the risk, the temptation is to add merit to it. That somehow I as a beggar need to deserve this bread. I went to church every week. Never cheated on my spouse. I don't lie at work. I take care of my body. I don't eat too much. Whatever is your good work that you think, that we might think, merits that loaf of bread. Merits the goodness of that man towards us. Not so. Not so. Grace alone. Faith alone. Number four. You know the verb for faith in English? The verb is believe. I know it sounds like a totally different word. But wherever you see the word believe, that's what we're talking about here. Faith alone. Jesus said this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. Anyone who hears my word and believes God who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Well, there's the big one. How do you pass from death to life, to live forever, to not fall under God's judgment? Believe is all he mentions. Faith alone. Again, the beggar. Where's faith in that picture? The bread given to the beggar is Christ. The disposition, the heart of that generous man is grace, and the act of grace, giving the bread. And faith is the outstretched hand of that beggar, asking, believing that that man will give. Believing in the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, as ridiculous as it sounds, that we don't have to merit his love. We don't have to have inherent righteousness, but he is just that kind of God. I love Deuteronomy. When it tries to explain to Israel why God loves you, Israel. God chose Israel. Why? Why does God love Israel? And the book knocks out wrong answers. Is it because you're the largest of all people? Nope. Started with just one guy, Abraham. Is it because you're the most righteous of all people? Nope, you are a stiff-necked people. And what is the answer? God loves you because he loves you. God loves you because he loves you. And that's true for Israel, and that's true for us in Christ. And that's actually comforting. There's a story sometimes told of the wife who's asking her husband, "Why do you love me?" And if he says, "Oh, because it's you're so beautiful," that's nice, but she might wonder, "What happens when I lose my beauty?" Or, "I love you because you're so funny." Well, that's great, but what if I can't talk one day? I lose the ability for speech, you know? All these things that we do, fall in love with each other. We hope in the end, "I love you because I love you." And that's what we see with God, this heart of love, even undeserved love we call grace. And we receive it through faith. Okay, again, here's where we can get confused. This is a big one. I'll ask you a trick question. I've already warned you, it's a trick question. Are good works important? Are good works important? And the answer is yes and no. What's the context? Or in other words, important for what? And that's why I want to go back to Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 and finish that passage, because he starts off by saying, good works, not important. And within two verses, he'll say, good works, very important. Because the context has changed, all right? Listen to this. This is so helpful for clearing the deck and getting back to basics. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Listen, not a result of works. No, not saved by your own merit, by your own works, by your internal inherent righteousness. No, 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 no. So that no one may boast. But then he goes on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So someone has summarized this. We're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. Really important to our Christian life, our Christian growth, our serving of neighbor. Good works to grow in that. Not saved by good works, not our good works, but saved for good works. And so this is why we're going to get confused sooner or later. You're going to be in church and you're going to hear a lot of things about things you should be doing. You read Jesus. He says a lot of things you should be doing. Good works. Walk, do this. Don't do that. And sooner or later, you're going to fall back and think, oh, I got to do this or God won't accept me or he won't love me. And I just say, no, no, I'm saved by grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. But yes, he's prepared for me to walk in good works. But that's different than saying that I'm saved by them. All right, fifth and last one. To the glory of God alone, sola Deo gloria. From Isaiah. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. My glory I give to no other. Psalm 115:1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Not to us. And again, if we lose that sola here, the temptation is to also give glory to ourselves or to the church as an institution or some group of people or something to give glory to in a way that God reserves only for himself. Sola Deo Gloria. I want to end that number five here with one of my favorite verses on this. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. To him be glory. For from him, think creation, and through him, even now, in him we live and move and have our being. And to him at the end, all things come back to him and his plan. To him glory forever. Amen. May we not give our glory to another. Why does this matter? Yesterday, I was at men's group. If you're a man, please come join us. The library, what we used to call the library, the far side of the building. 6:30, we start with prayer and then on to a Bible study. And Alan Smith was leading and he took us into the famous story of Mary and Martha. And the number one was there. I'd never noticed it before. The number one. Because he says to Martha, who's running around, and Martha says, Lord, tell my sister to help me. And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, You are anxious about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen it, the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. Notice the solution to anxiety is one thing. Sitting at Christ's feet. And it hit me as Alan was teaching. Like, wow. This is what this series is about as far as life gets full of worries. Full of noise. Full of demands. Full of things that you learn in the Bible. Full of things you learn elsewhere. And you could be swimming in it all. And it becomes a time to clear the deck. Return to basics. There is only one God. Don't serve other gods. They're not real. There's only one creature made in his name. Humanity. Us. A high calling. But then we've fallen from it. In our rebellion against him. But thank God there's a mediator. Only one. The God man. Fully God. Fully man. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the bread given to us that we might live. And if we believe in him, we cross over from death to life. And this is supposed to be something that changes us, makes us less anxious, less despairing, and opens up eternal life. I want to end with this quote from Gabe Fleurer. I found this online. The five solas, he says, provide us with unspeakable comfort in a chaotic world. Unspeakable comfort in a chaotic world. He says this. The pace of modern life is unsustainable. It colors our understanding of the normal Christian life. We tend to equate busyness in ministry with productiveness for Jesus. Doesn't have to be ministry too. But the two must not be confused. Knowing that we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, gives us rest from an exhausting world. We leave behind a performance mindset in our relationship with God and embrace a life of trusting, resting, grace, safe in the arms of our Savior. We are set free to let go of trying to earn what God has freely given us, Christ Himself. Let's pray. Father, help us to rest in Christ, who said, take my yoke, those you who are heavy burdened, for I am meek and you will find rest for your souls. And so, Lord, may the five solas here as we end give us rest as we look towards Christ, trusting in grace, his grace, reaching out in faith to him. We pray in his name, and now as we sing, in Christ alone, help this to be sung not just from our lips, but from our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.